You know, when you read about and see the tragedies, and of course, if you've been watching the news or reading the newspaper, you've seen the tragedies that are going on in Haiti right now and all the things that go on and how desperate life can be sometimes. And you think, where is God in all these pictures? And I'm sure sometimes even when you look back at the story of Job and you realize, what did it take for Job to go from a very blessed, successful man with a happy family, living, he was offering sacrifices for them, growing and prospering. What did it take? It took for God to remove the hedge. It's a very important lesson for us to think about and learn. All it takes is for God to remove a hedge. And a whole bunch of stuff can happen. Because we do have enemies that are against us. We do have situations in the world that are against us. And when we don't look to God, there are things that He needs to work out that are bigger and stronger. I don't pretend to know and understand all the things that happen in this world, but I do know this, that no matter what you go through, like Job, whether you're being blessed, or whether He takes it away, you need to look to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord, always. And realize that this life, this flesh, this time of existence is but a whisper to eternity. And God's concern is you and me for eternity. It's not about the success of these 70 years that are allotted to man. It's about what is God working out for an eternal purpose. Because that's really His plan. And you know, sometimes when you're putting together a good plan, it gets kind of messy sometimes when you're working things together. It's kind of like the clay. It's kind of like the dust of the earth that God's forming and shaping into mankind, shaping into His image. Sometimes it's not always perfect looking. We're works in progress. You are God's new creation, and God is making something new. And sometimes the events and things that go on in your life, and sometimes the way you act and the way you look, aren't the way God has you finished. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. You are God's new creation. And just as God formed man from the dust of the ground into His image, as it says in Genesis 1:26, He is forming and shaping you spiritually into His image even this very day. That's awesome. God is interested in you. God is all in with you to see you become the creation. Now, if you haven't been with us, we've been on this subject for a while. This is actually going to be number 4 in the series. Because Genesis 1 lays for us an outline of how God will create you new. Just as God created, formed, and shaped the heavens and the earth, as it's recorded in Genesis 1, He is forming and shaping you to beautify you, to take you from where you are to where He would have you be. So let's turn back to Genesis 1. In case you weren't here, let's do a quick review. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and God created you. You need to know that. And the earth was without form and void, it says in verse 2, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And without God, life is a wasteland. It's void and without form. It has an existence, but it's a meaningless existence. And darkness, blindness, covers it. There's only hope in God. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And we saw how it is God who calls. It is God who chooses. We don't choose. He comes to us. And if you're hearing the voice of God, you're being chosen. You're being called to come near and to know the great eternal God. And then God says, let there be light. And He shines the light of Jesus Christ on us. He shines the light so we can see where we are. And it says that He makes a difference to divide the light from the darkness, to make a separation between the two. What will we do when the light of Christ comes into our lives? Will we run from it? Will we hide from it? Or will we conclude what God does, that the light was good? Will we believe that? Will we believe in the redemption that we have through the light, Jesus Christ? And will we embrace that? Because everything that we see by the light exposes something not so great. What was exposed by the light was a planet, the earth, covered in darkness. Now the light shines, but there's still no form. It's still void. It's a wasteland. covered in water, drowned in waters. And the thing is, when God shines the light on our lives and we see His holiness and His perfection, we realize how far we are from being fruitful like God is. And so He has to do a work. Notice this in verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." So God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. He made a difference between the waters. He had to take the earth out of the waters of death that were covering it so that He could begin to form and shape it and give it life. He had to remove the waters. He had to make this expanse. He had to bring forth the earth out of these waters. Now, as we talked about, when we come to see the light of Jesus in our own lives, as we, this walking, talking earth that we are, as the light of Christ shines on us, we have a choice to believe, and we have a choice to repent. Do you remember when Peter was talking on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2? He gave the message of Christ. He gave the light to people who had just been there and put Jesus Christ to death. And he said, basically, the light, the Messiah that was sent for you, you crucified Him. And you know what we realize? When God comes to us, even today, nearly 2,000 years later, when you realize that Jesus came for your sins and my sins, you realize that we crucified Him. My sins put Jesus to death. He died for my life. He died for your life. Every person who will believe in the message of the gospel, the good news of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He died for you. And the power of His sacrifice in your life is determined by your belief in it and your faith in it. Don't believe? Doesn't have the impact. He did all the work, but it's only your faith, your belief, your application of that sacrifice that does it. Your choice is, will you become the new creation of God or not? The earth was a willing subject. When God commanded there to be light, He could begin working. But for you and me, creatures that God made with will, with thought, with decision, we have a choice right here, as Peter gave to those he preached to on that day of Pentecost. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 36, because this is where we all come to. This is the point you come to in the gospel of Christ. When you are delivered the message of His sacrifice, will you accept the sins? Last week we talked about you appreciate the sacrifice by acknowledging your sinfulness before Him. But then it says this. He says, verse 36, "So know that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." You have to see that as you. Not somebody else made Jesus die. It was me. You have to be willing to say, it was me. It was my sin. And notice, when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. This is what the message does when the Spirit of God and the Gospel of God come upon you. It cuts you to the heart. When you realize the sacrifice made. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism. Baptism. Being covered in water. The word baptism from the Greek word baptizo, meaning to be immersed. As God and had Jesus and His disciples talk about this word, it means to be fully immersed in water. like the earth, being immersed in waters of death, God is asking you to immerse yourself into a watery grave, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, this is an elemental and important part of salvation. When you understand, notice how important it is. Turn with me back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus Christ, when He lived and walked on this earth and became a man, as John the Baptist was conducting his ministry, Jesus came to him as recorded in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. And John tried to prevent Him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And here you are coming to me to be baptized in this water? And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 15, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Do you hear that? It's fitting to fulfill all righteousness, to be baptized. In Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, and verse 16, Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said this, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Baptism is an act of confessing that you understand that life without God isn't life at all. It's condemnation. You understand that life without God is meaningless. You see, when God came upon the planet Earth, it was already covered in darkness. It was already drowned in the waters. But as we come to accept Jesus Christ and we come to accept the light, He's saying, now you be immersed in waters. Acknowledge the truth. You're dead without me. You have no life apart from me. This is the way. Acknowledge that you are a wasteland. In darkness, without form and void, without God. Baptism is saying, I get it. I understand it. I'm acknowledging I'm dead already. That I'm dead in my sins, that I'm dead in my trespasses, that I'm already under condemnation. Notice He says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Paul later says, at another point, he says, hey, you're condemned already. Or is it John 3? Quote, it was from last week. Listen to last week's sermon. I can't remember everything. You're condemned already. You're condemned already. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. And let's learn about what Paul says about this baptism. Romans 6. We'll begin in verse 3. Romans 6. I always do this to myself. Let's begin in verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Should we keep sinning? Should we keep going on and sinning? Is this what God wants us to do? To come to Jesus Christ and accept Him and then just keep doing all the things we've done before? You see, this is what halts becoming a new creation before God. Is if we come to the point and accept the message where we can accept Christ but keep doing the same things over and over again, what are we going to do? We're going to keep reaping the same things that sin has always produced in our lives. God did not give us His grace so we could keep walking in the path of sin. Baptism is saying, I get it. There's a new path for me to go. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 1, verse 2, certainly not. Or as it could be translated, God forbid it. And may God forbid it in our own lives. May we have that attitude of Jesus Christ, that God forbid it. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?
Firstly, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so that we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. It is only by dying that we'll ever become free. It is only by giving up our life and acknowledging that we were dead in sin that we will ever become a new creation of God. When we get baptized, we're saying, I am going to lay down my life for you, God. I'm going to give up who I am and the ways that I've been choosing and all the ways that I've been living and the ways I've been going. And I want to go your way of life. It's bold, isn't it? It's a bold thing to say, it's your way, God. Not my way. It's your way. It's a bold thing that Jesus Christ did. To come to the earth, to give up being equal with God, to lay down his life for you. That was very bold, don't you think? It was a very bold act of love. It was a very intimate act of love. And so as we receive this message of Christ, he wants us to be bold back. He wants us to do something very intimate. He wants us to lay down our lives for him. Because the only way his work will have success in our lives is if we lay down ourselves. We've got to be scraped clean. We've got to start fresh. We've got to have a new beginning. God has to take care of the things that have made us without form and void. The things that have made us a wasteland. The things that have kept us in darkness. And that thing is sin. Satan, sin, society, and selfishness always lead to destruction. And God takes care of them through death with Christ. Jesus wants to break the power of the things that hold us in darkness and the things that keep our lives from being meaningless. He wants to raise us up. But the only way he can raise us up is if we agree that we're in death. We have to begin with an agreement that we're in death without God. That our sins hold us in death and only Christ can make us alive. Turn with me to John 15. John 15, verse 13. John 15 and verse 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It's very intimate. To lay down your life for somebody else. God isn't asking us to physically die. He's asking us to die to ourselves, our sinfulness, our selfishness, to the ways that we live apart from God. He wants us to give of ourselves that we can follow his will. That's the life to lay down. That's what Paul says. We're living sacrifices. Daily we take up our cross to follow him. Daily we go after God being sacrificed today. That I'm not choosing what I will, but what you will, O God. To give us life. Because here's what we can be assured of. The way God lives is life. The way he treats others is life. That's all he does. Everything about God is to bring life. He only prunes to get rid of the death and the things that bring death. But his goal is always to bring forth fruit of life, fruit of righteousness, fruit of goodness, fruit of holiness and peace. That's what God wants. And it begins by being dead, by laying down our lives, to say, greater love.
Last week we talked about, how do you begin to love? How does God begin to work? It's by you knowing and believing the love God has for you. Well, this is it, guys. This is your response. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the action begins. That you don't just say you love Christ. This is how you show it. Will you lay down your life for Jesus Christ? Will you give yourself unto Him and for the work that He wants to accomplish in you and everybody around you? Will you lay down yourself to do His will? To walk in His ways? To pray for others? To do good to others? To encourage, to exhort, to help, to lift up? To walk in the ways of righteousness? To seek the kingdom of God and all His righteousness? Will you lay down your life to do that? So notice what Jesus says in verse 14. He said, in verse 13, greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Who did Jesus hang out with? Who's Jesus friends with? The people that do what he does. See, Jesus isn't out following the ways of sin. He never has. Because he already knows the end from the beginning. He knows that every way of sin, of drunkenness, drug abuse, fornication, lying, stealing, cheating, pride, ego, selfish ambition, he knows where all those things go. He knows that life is not found in being selfish and concerned about what you want, being driven by the lust. He knows that it's found in laying all that down to serve another person. You're my friends if you do what I command you. His commands for us are good. His commands are what change us. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. As we start walking the way God does, we become different. But we're going to fight that and resist that if we think we have a way that's better. Well, I love Jesus and I love His salvation, but Jesus, please don't make me give up. Fill in your own blank. Don't make me give up that. Don't make me sacrifice that. It's a choice that we each make. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. The power to overcome is found in being willing to die to the things you love most about your life that are against God. The things that are for God, He keeps them and builds them stronger. But willingness to die to the things that you love in your life that are against God, that's what laying down your life is all about. That's where the real love is demonstrated. And if you say, well, this is just the way I am. This is just the way I live. I can't help who I am, the way I go, the way I walk. If you give up, if you stop looking to God in faith, you've said, no, I'm going to keep my own life. The love that Christ demonstrated to us was that He laid down His life in sacrifice. The essence of love is sacrifice. And it is the same for us and how we become made in His image. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 9. Very familiar verse. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9, 23. Great memory verse, kids. But they're not in here, so. Adults, this is a great memory verse. We should all be learning the Bible. Put it in your heart. Luke 9, 23. Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me. You know, when you hear the gospel, and you hear about God the Father, and you hear about Jesus Christ, and you see their character,
it's hard not to want to go after them, isn't it? It's hard not to want to be with and follow somebody who's so good and perfect. That's such love. I mean, he's the perfect kind of hero, the perfect God to worship. Not because of his strength of power, but because of his strength of character and heart and mind. And he is calling us and saying, come on, come with me. Do you want to come near me? He says, if anyone desires to come after me, he's basically inviting us. Come deeper. Come know me more intimately. He says, let him deny himself. In other words, die to the things that you love and the ways that you want to go, that are apart from my will. Die to those things. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to realize that no matter how much you may like it, no matter how much you want to hold on to it, if it's keeping you from developing and growing and being productive for God, you've got to let it go. And I'd say for most of us here today, it's not like we're out sinning and directly breaking the laws of God in a physical way. A lot of times it's just not having consideration for the things that are of God. It's the innocent amusements. It's the distractions. It's the cares of this world. That, yes, they are cares. Yes, they are responsibilities. But your life can be so filled up with stuff and you'd be completely empty before God and not following His ways. I call it the sin of omission, right? It's not that you're out being heinous. You're just ignoring. You're just neglecting God. And you're neglecting His ways. You're not saying, what is it, God? Show me. I thirst for You. I long for You. I hunger for You. It's the attitude and heart that says, I don't care about a life of death. I get it. I'm dead without You. What do I need to do to then walk in life? It is that attitude, that boldness of love that comes that says, I'll die for You. I don't want it any other way. Because we already know there is no other way. Friends, there is no other way. There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And here is Jesus calling out to us and saying, if you desire to come after me, David, if you desire to come after me, Garrett, if you desire to come after me, Stephanie, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Just as Jesus did, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Deny yourself. Give it up. Give up this world. Give up what it offers. Give up its rewards, its pride, its prizes for the glory of God.
Take up your cross daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, will save it. Dying is the only way to break the power that keeps us enslaved. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. If you are unwilling to die, if you are unwilling to die to self, to trust in the life that God offers, you will always continue to live in darkness. And your life will be without form and void. And friends, you won't overcome sin. And you won't overcome the things that beset you. The things that God wants you to go to war with in your life. The things that God wants you to deny and give up. And the things that God wants you to put on and to have. You have to be willing to go here first. Because friends, let's think about it in the big picture. You got to crucify the selfishness so that you can put on the love. If you don't crucify the selfishness first, it will always keep getting in the way of you thinking about others and esteeming their interests better than your own and loving them. If you're still wanting your own way, you're not going to be loving others. There is no other path. This is the way to become a new creation of God. And if you think that you can be loving and still continue in selfishness, you're playing a fool's game. Because eventually that selfishness will creep in. It will destroy the Word of God in your life. It will destroy your relationship with God. And it will destroy the relationships that you have with other people. Selfishness and sin always do. That's all they can do.
You've got to believe this word. You've got to believe what God has. You've got to say, your ways are better, God. And you won't be taking time to fast and to pray and to study the word because you're so consumed with stuff. Because you're unwilling to deny. Simplify your life. Because if your life is so complex and so crowded that the things that are keeping you busy aren't things for God, where's the balance? Yes, there are physical things we need to do. Yes, we need to take care of ourselves. Yes, we need to be responsible. In all these things, let God in. Let God into your work, into your finances, into the way you have your marriage and you teach your children. Let God in with the way you are with your neighbors. But let God in. So then even in the vain things, He's producing something good. Don't reserve the portions of your life that you say, God, you don't touch this. Because Jesus said, no, I laid it all down. You lay it down with me. Now here is why it's so important that we die. Hebrews 2, verse 14, speaking then of our Lord Jesus, he says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you know what keeps you from becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ and making strides in your life? You're afraid to die to yourself. You're afraid to die to the things that you love, of your flesh, the things that you embrace and want to hold on to. And as long as you're afraid to die to those things, I don't care if it's television or, you know, reading novels or just screwing around and wasting time. Whatever it is, I don't know. Whatever it is, search your own heart. But whatever it is that you're afraid to die to is the things that will keep you enslaved. You're afraid to give up alcohol, getting drunk? It's going to enslave you. Afraid to give up being lazy? It's going to enslave you. If you're not working, you're going to have trouble in life. It's just going to keep coming up over and over and over. It keeps springing the weeds of sin and doubt and the things that hold us. Search your hearts. What are the things that you're trying to portion off and not give up for God? Because this is a real search that God wants us to do. If you're having trouble figuring it out in your life, then you need to ask for God's Spirit to show you more. Let God show you the deep things. Let God search your heart. Ask Him to reveal, what is the depth of my selfishness? What is the depth at which I'm not considering other people? How deep does that go? Because in there, and so often in the pain of life that comes because of sin, either our own sin or the sins that have been committed against us or the heinous things that we see in life, we get so wrapped up in our own pain, we forget to think about the pain of others. We get very isolated in our hearts. We wall off other people. We don't want to allow them in because we don't want to be hurt again and we don't want to serve. See, we're kind of messed up. This process of becoming a new creation is because we're messed up. But God says that if we're willing to die to those things, to die to the identity of sin, the identity of pain, the identity of the things that make us who we are, that He will give us a new identity in Jesus Christ. So that we then are not thinking about how they might hurt us, but we're thinking about how we might serve them. Nobody suffered more pain than God the Father in Jesus Christ for you. And for the whole world. But it doesn't make them cynical. They just keep loving because they can't stop who they are. They can't change who they are. This is the nature that God wants in us. But where selfishness resides, love cannot.
where we walk in the flesh, we cannot live in the Spirit. There has to be a giving up of ourselves first for the Spirit to have an effect on our lives. Because wherever we do not give up what is in our heart, our pain, our lust, our selfishness, our pride, our ego, all these things, we're basically saying, no, Holy Spirit, get out. Stay away from that area. We're resisting the Spirit of God when we won't give up what is sin. Friends, you might enjoy sin. I enjoy sin. The hardest confession I make before God is, I like it. I'm not about doing anything heinous, so don't get any wrong ideas, okay? It's not about the letter, it's about the Spirit. But I like thinking those thoughts, and I don't know why I do it. Help me. I don't want to like it, I want to hate it like you do. Get honest with God. Dying is being honest. Last week, we read from Ephesians 5, expose it! He said some of those things that they do are shameful to say. God already knows. You're not hiding it from Him. He already knows the depth of the selfish heart and the selfish thoughts within us. He already knows. He's just waiting for us to come to an agreement to realize we get it. And once we get it, we die. The power of sin is the fear of death. The power the devil has in our lives is to keep us enslaved, to keep us afraid of dying. But once you die, it has no power. Once you say, I'm dead to the effects of wanting to take drugs and get high, what does it hold? Put all the drugs around me that you want. I don't care. I'm dead to it. Put all the alcohol you want. Lay the pornographic magazines. It's sorrowful. You see somebody so caught up in sin that they're allowing somebody to take pictures of them in a sexually explicit way. Pity them! It's disgusting. Why would you lust for something so heinous and dark? Do you think about the woman whose picture is there? Do you think about the person who's putting themselves in a pornographic light to incite lust in you? It's sick and perverse. The only way you stay in it is you keep thinking it's good. You're believing a lie. The lie is that it's good. The truth is, it's sick. It's so depraved. How can you get excited over something so heinous? Don't you realize what that person's doing? Don't you see how stuck in bondage that woman or that man is? Don't you see how messed up that is? Because really, when you see it for what it is in the truth, there is nothing that incites lust in that at all. It's heinous. It's pathetic. It's so sad. It's depraved. Our world is so stuck in blindness. To think that that somehow is going to incite something good. We're caught in a lie. And when you find yourself in it, friends, don't hide it. Expose it. Let it go to God. He already knows that it's there. And friends, your heart, my heart, we're all in the same boat. We all have this heart of flesh, this sin that we carry around with us day after day after day. It's the warrior of Jesus Christ. Those who are committed in faith to Him to become new creations are saying, I don't want it anymore. Show me the truth. So that I can see how pathetic the lie is that Satan is using to keep me in death. Satan is an awful taskmaster. He will get you in bondage to a sin in such a way that you can't even see the truth and you think you're enjoying and liking what is so pathetic to the point that it's ruining your life, your heart, your mind, your emotions, and your spirit. And you don't even know it. You think you enjoy it. And he just wants to keep you enjoying it because he knows it's that enjoyment, that willingness to not deny ourselves, that keeps us in bondage, that keeps us enslaved. Whatever it is, it's not just something we did years ago if we were baptized years ago. It's not something we just did 6 months ago if we were baptized 6 months ago. It is something we do day by day. As I said last week, being a new creation is not just a once-through-life experience, though we see that outline. It's a day-by-day thing. To die to self, to live for Christ. Think about baptism in the sense of the Israelites. You remember how 1 Corinthians 2 says, 1 Corinthians 10:2, it says that they were all baptized into Moses through the Red Sea. You have the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. He's calling them out. He's bringing them out of slavery and bondage. They're stuck up against the Red Sea, mountain on one side, nowhere for them to go. Here come the armies, the Egyptians, who have held this people in bondage for 400 years. Think about it. Every person who was standing there grew up a slave. All they knew was slavery. All their parents knew were slavery. All their parents knew were slavery. For generations, all they knew was being a slave. And here come the people that are so feared. Here are the people that have the right to say, oh yeah, well you go find your own straw to make bricks. If you don't, we're going to whip you even harder. The people that held them in bondage, here they come to get them again. They had to go through the Red Sea. They had to die to do what? To come to the other side to see the power broken. God hardened Pharaoh's heart to do that, to teach us something so valuable today. That if we are willing to go through the Red Sea and die, if we are willing to go and be baptized with God, if we are willing to give up ourselves and lay down our lives, that we can look back on the other side and see our enemy washed away as Pharaoh and his army were destroyed in that Red Sea. Where's the power now? You mean everybody that held us in slavery, the army, the chariots, the horsemen, what the power behind them enslaving us was all broken? The devil has no power in your life once you are willing to die to self. The only way, after you have truly given your life for Christ, and He raises you up from the waters on the other side, the only way you go back into slavery is because you choose to submit to a lesser power than God. Who are you going to submit to? Do you want to submit to the King of the universe, who is holy, perfect, just, righteous, merciful, compassionate, long-suffering, perfect? Or do you want to submit to the devil who hates you, who wants to see you enslaved, who wants to see you brought down, who doesn't want to see you raised up, and who doesn't want to see you glorified? Because that's really what you should be thinking about every time you evaluate sin or righteousness in your life. Doing for God or doing for self? Esteeming the interest of others or not? Because we have all these tests and trials in this life to come at us, to get us to do what is wrong, to appeal to our lust, to get us to think, to get us to react, to get us to hate. And when you have those emotions and you see those thoughts, you need to say, well, there's the devil saying, here's why, wouldn't it be fun just to get angry and just let him have it? God's saying, self-control. Think about this. Don't get messed up just because they're messed up. Don't compare yourself to them. Don't act like them. Look at me. Act like me. Think like me. Pray for your enemies. Love those who hate you. Don't judge, condemn, and be evil towards somebody. Pray for, hope for, love somebody. This is the way God thinks. This is what He wants us to be. A new creation made in His image. But it only happens as we die. It breaks the power of the devil. It breaks the power of the world. It breaks the power of the things they can hold over us. Because once you're willing to say, I'm not going to be ruled by my lusts anymore. I want to go a new way. Well, then what power does it have? The things that keep us all energized in this world seem silly and stupid and vain and meaningless. You know, go watch 40 hours of TV a week. Can do it. The Bible doesn't really say it's a sin, but I'll tell you, what kind of life is that, really? It's just meaningless, isn't it? Just wasting away. You were made to produce fruit for God. You were made to be holy and in His image. We are reconciled by His death, but we are saved by His life. Notice back in Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, Scott would be loving this if he was here. Maybe he's loving it at home because I'm in the book of Romans, Scott, and I'm thinking about you. Romans 5 and verse 10. In verse 8, he says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And now Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We get reconciled in death, but we get saved in life. God doesn't want our agreement to stay in death. He wants our agreement to come in salvation of life.
Chapter 6, verse 4 here. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life.
So we see the wretchedness. As we see this wretchedness, as the light shines on us and we see where we fall short of the glory of God, as we see His light and we realize we're not there, He then does this miraculous thing through baptism. That when you agree that you need mercy and you need forgiveness and you need help and you acknowledge the faithful step of going to the water to be baptized, you go down and you're submerged in the water. You're saying, I die with you, Jesus. You die for me, I die with you. We die in this sin together. But now, He pulls you up and He raises you up to a life that is changed by His glory and by His declaration. You are forgiven. You are righteous. As much as we have to confess a sin, even more we have to confess Christ, the salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were reconciled by His death. We were saved by His life. It says here in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Romans. Romans chapter 4. But to him who does not work but believes on Him. Do you believe that God can make you righteous just by saying you're righteous? Do you believe God can forgive you your sins? Who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David describes the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You get that? You deny yourself and accept Christ. You're clean. You're free. You're righteous. You shine. You're waiting to be worked on something good. You died to self. Now you can be worked on to build something good. Let's finish in 2 Corinthians 5. Heard this verse read today. I want to read it again. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. That's you and me. God's new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New beginnings are great, aren't they? Where you receive the forgiveness of God after confession, and you receive the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, you're clean. You don't have to keep living in the past. You can think about what's ahead. As Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward toward the high calling of God. You have the high calling of God to be a new creation. Don't keep getting bogged down in the past. Accept through faith the righteousness imputed by God, by Jesus Christ in your life. Accept it by faith. For verse 21 tells us, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It is baptism that demonstrates your faith in God. That you're saying, you committed all this to me, I'm committing it all back to you. We remember and proclaim His death. by remembering the baptism. Remembering that we were in death without Christ. Now, we've been contemplating Jesus' death. We've been contemplating our own death and laying down our lives for Him.